A Call to the Churches. Isaiah 22, verses 5 to 14. Let me read the verses to you. Isaiah 22, verses 5 to 14. The Lord Almighty has a day of tumult and trampling and terror in the valley of vision, a day of battering down walls and crying out to the mountains. Elam takes up the quiver with her charioteers and horses. Kir uncovers the shield. Your choicest valleys are full of chariots, and horsemen are posted at the city gates. The defences of Judah are stripped away. And you looked in that day to the weapons in the palace of the forest. You saw that the city of David had many breaches in its defences. You stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem and tore down houses to strengthen the wall. You built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. The Lord Almighty called you on that day to weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 22, verses 5 to 14. A call to the churches, God's call to the churches. Well, do I hear you say, what can Isaiah 22 be saying to the churches? Clearly, this is a word through the prophet Isaiah to Judah, 2.5, nearly 3,000 years ago. What can this be saying to the churches today? Nevertheless, surprising as it may seem on the surface, skimming, superficial view, since this is the word of God, since this is the word of God, my friend, God's word is always relevant. Of course, this is Old Covenant. This is Judah back in the days of Isaiah. Yes, it is 2.5, 3,000 years ago. Nevertheless, properly nuanced, understood, brought into the new covenant in the right way, these words, as I will try to show you, speak powerfully to the churches today, the evangelical churches. I believe it's a word we need to hear. I'm sure it is. I'm convinced of it. Of course, I'm not a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. He was speaking directly from God. He didn't have to say, well, I think this and I think that. It is the word of the Lord to him and through him to Judah. I'm only a preacher, or attempting to be a preacher, on the prophet. Nevertheless, I wouldn't be delivering this discourse, I wouldn't be saying these words, unless I felt that they had real import, an important statement to make to the churches today. If you know anything of my works, you know that, was it last year or the year before? Last year, I think, I wrote a book and published it, Evangelicals Warned, Isaiah 30 Speaks Today, and so on, to the churches today. So there's another passage here, very similar to this one. God was rebuking Judah for going to Egypt, and I believe that God was speaking equivalently in the New Covenant to the churches today. Now it's Isaiah 22, verses 5 to 14. Well, let me first of all go over the history here. I'm not absolutely clear about every detail about this history, but I think it's very likely that this deals with Sennacherib, the Assyrians attacking Judah. And what we see here, it is the Assyrians attacking here. And yet, when we come to verse 5, the opening text, although the Assyrians are involved, and also the Persians or the Iranians, that's verse 6, Elam and Kir and so on, although these nations are involved, the real force against Judah is God himself. Look at verse 5. The Lord Almighty has a day. It's his day. It's a day of tumult. It's a day of trampling. It's a day of terror in the valley of vision. It's God's day of battering down walls and crying out to the mountains. Okay, Elam takes up the quiver with her chariots and charioteers and horses. Kir uncovers the shield. Yes, there are these forces, these enemy forces, the Assyrians, the Iranians, the Persians. Yes, they're combining here. They're working against Judah. But it's really God that has a controversy. It's God who has this concern over Israel. It's God coming here. It's the day of the Lord Almighty. It's not simply these nations. And what do we find here? God is trampling down these walls. He's using these forces to do it. He's bringing terror upon Judah. He's using these forces to do that. But why? And what is he finding here? Well, verse 7, your choicest valleys, here he's addressing Judah, are full of chariots. Here are these forces pouring over the walls, pouring down into Judah. And horsemen are posted at the city gates. The defenses of Judah are stripped away. What's happening here? The enemies have reached the gates of Jerusalem. They're poised for a siege. They're going to break through. What does this mean? Verse 8, the defenses of Judah are stripped away. Well, it could mean that the enemy forces have pulled down the defenses. They've overrun the defenses. They've swept through, like in the Second World War. The Germans broke through in Poland. They broke through in Russia. They broke through in Holland. They broke through in France, Belgium, and so on. They broke through. They conquered these places. They broke through the defenses. But it could also be, and there's evidence, I think, that these people, the people of Judah, had grown neglectful. They let their defenses slip. I'm reminded of Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I went by the field of the slothful, the lazy man. And what did the observer, what did Solomon see as he looked at this field? The walls broken down, the fences broken down. Nobody had repaired it, nobody cared for it. It had all gone to rack and ruin, neglect. And I think that is the picture here. It's not so much the enemies had overcome, although they had, but the defenses were too weak. They hadn't been looked after. So they haven't defended their walls. They hadn't defended their property. But what was Judah doing? Verse 8. And you looked in that day, they became frantic, and they looked to the weapons in the palace of the forest. What do? They went to their arsenal. Ah, we've got weapons. We're okay. Now, in Isaiah 30, they actually went to Egypt. But here that doesn't seem to be the problem. What they seem to be doing here is saying, well, we've got our weapons, we'll be all right. But you saw, did you not, verse 9, that the city of David had many breaches in its defences. Yeah, you got your weapons out, and then you looked around the city and you saw that there were gaps in the wall. The place had fallen down. The enemy was getting in. You neglected it. So what did you do? Well, you tried to heal up these breaches. You stored up water in the lower pool, verse 9. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem. You tore down houses. You took the stones and you tried to make more defences. You built up a reservoir between the two walls, verse 11. You wanted a reservoir. You wanted to be able to withstand the siege. You wanted to make a moat to protect the city and defend the walls and defend the temple and so on. But you did all these things. You were most active. You were flying to your weapons. You were saving the water. You were protecting yourself against the siege. You were trying vainly to get the defences up again. As I say in Isaiah 30, you've gone to Egypt, but not here, perhaps. But what do we see here? These people are full of schemes and plans and devisings and programs. They've got it all worked out. They're going to go their weapons. They're going to get their buildings sorted out. They're going to get their reservoir set up. They're going to cope with it, you see. But you get here a most solemn word in verse 11. But. That's the solemn word. But. With all your activity, but you did not look to the one who made it. Now, which is this one? Well, it's God himself. You didn't look to God. This is the point here. You didn't have regard for the one who planned it long ago. You didn't set your mind and your eyes and your heart and your will upon God. The picture to me is very clear. They've grown neglectful over the years. But in their desperation, they run to their weapons, they run to their schemes, they employ their plans and bring their programs into activity. They do all they can to get this defense going. But they forget God. Now, these are the people of God. These are the people that God has chosen and delivered out of Egypt. These are the people of the covenant of Sinai, of Horeb. These are the people who were delivered from Egypt, brought through the wilderness, given the law, taken into Canaan, and given the land. They were given the temple. They were given God, the presence of God, and the power of God, and the promise of God. And now, in their extremity, they're full of activity. They're full of ideas. But they're not thinking about God. They can talk about moats and arsenals, walls and reservoirs, oh yeah. But where's God? Now, I've no doubt, although it's not mentioned here, the Bible is full of it. There's plenty of false prophets about encouraging this, I'm sure. But here is a voice, Isaiah's voice, is what we have here, raised against it. But, he says, God speaking in the name of God and speaking for God, but you did not look to the one you should have looked to. You didn't trust in me, says God. No, you trusted in your own arm. You trusted in your own strength. You trusted in your own power, your own wit and wisdom. But, verse 11, yes. And it gets worse. The Lord, verse 12, the Lord Almighty called you on that day. God spoke. Now, I'm sure that's through Isaiah. And other true prophets. What was God calling them to? He was calling them to repentance, to recognize their sin. They had broken the covenant. We know that from many scriptures. We know, as Isaiah keeps saying from Isaiah 30, that they'd gone to paganism. We know that they'd broken down the covenant. They'd broken the law. They'd forgotten it. They'd broken the Sabbath. They'd broken the law. They'd broken God's principles. And they were paying the price for it. God had warned them over and again. Read Deuteronomy and see. If you break this covenant, you will pay for it. And they had. Israel had paid for it. Now Judah seems to be paying for it. And what is God calling them to? A repentance. To weep and to wail, to tear out your hair and put on sackcloth. That's what God called you for. You didn't look to me, says God. No, no. But I do call upon you to look, and I call upon you to repentance. Now, don't get this wrong. Weeping, wailing, tearing out the hair and so on. But there's more to repentance than this. We're in the days of the Old Covenant here. And much of it is external. These weepings and wailings, yes, okay. But the real heart of repentance is not the number of handkerchiefs you use or the number of tissues you can make use of. It's the change of mind. The change of heart, the change of direction, the change of will. You wouldn't come back to me, says God. You were looking to your weapons. Look to me. You were looking to your plans and schemes. Look to me. You were looking to those walls you were putting up. Look to me. You were looking at that reservoir you built and the moat. Ah, it would be all right. No, says God. You look to me, and you come back in sorrow, and admit your sin, and repent, and cry out to me. This is what God is demanding of them. And then we get a second but, verse 13. We had a very severe one in verse 11, but you did not look to me. But now, verse 13, we get an even bigger, more severe but. Not looking to God shows itself in this, but instead of repentance, instead of sorrow, instead of grief, instead of change of mind, what is it? Can you believe this? I'm not talking about the pagans. I am talking about Israel, about Judah. The enemy is at the gates. And what's going on? But see, there is joy and revelry. There is fun. There is pleasure. There is hedonism, slaughtering of cattle, killing of sheep. What are they doing that for? Because they're feasting, my friend. Eating of meat, drinking of wine. Bacchanalia. Bacchanalia. It reminds me of the time in Hitler's bunker in Berlin in 1945, April and May, when the Russians are there, the Americans are coming, the British are coming, and the Commonwealth troops are coming, the Allies are there, pressing in, closing in upon the bunker. The Russians are fighting in the city. The walls are coming down. What's going on in the bunker? Well, Hitler's, in his madness, is still moving armies about which he hasn't got on maps. But what are the rest doing? Bacchanalia. Utter bacchanalia. Drinking, licentious behavior, lustful behavior, corruption of every kind. Let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. That doesn't mean to say that they think they're going to die. They say, forget this Isaiah, forget his misery talk. Let's enjoy ourselves. The army are sorted out. Our own weapons, we'll trust the weapons. Forget about it, we're okay. Let's have a good old time. And this is what we see here. This is what we see here. They have a confidence. They have a confidence in themselves and in their own weapons. And God says with a most solemn word, there's been two solemn buts here, but look at this final statement. The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing, says Isaiah. This is what I've heard. This is what I know. This is what I'm telling you. Till your dying day, this sin will not be atoned for, says the Lord. The Lord Almighty. That is God's word. In Isaiah 22:5-14, that's what God was saying to Judah 2,500, 3,000 years ago. Now, why have I spoken on this? To give a history lecture? No. To tell you some episode in the life of Judah? No. Because I am convinced, though I'm not a prophet, I don't claim to be. Of course I'm not. I'm a mere preacher. I'm preaching or attempting to preach. Discourse upon this prophetic word. But I see principles here which I am convinced, otherwise I wouldn't be doing it, I am convinced that these principles are highly relevant to us today in the evangelical world. I can only speak for what I know, but what I know in the United Kingdom, what I've seen in America, and what I hear around the world. I can only speak as I see and what I hear and what I find. And I believe these words are highly relevant today. Now, let us be clear here. We just can't drag this out of Isaiah and apply it wholesale, unnuanced, to the days of the New Covenant. But we can, the Scripture, the New Testament, I haven't got time now to demonstrate it to you, but the New Testament shows that these Scriptures can be applied in the right way to the churches, the ecclesia of Jesus Christ today. Now, let me be clear about this. I'm not applying this to the nation. I'm not talking about politicians and governments and passing of laws. I'm afraid to say that Lloyd-Jones, in 1954, I think it was, preached at Cardiff, and he preached in a civic service, And although he gave a fine exposition of what was going on here, his application in the main was to the nation. This is misguided. I'm not going to speak to the nation. The nation needs to hear God's word. I'm not saying that. And the nation needs to listen and so on. But that's not my point. I'm a preacher. And the word of God, the New Testament, the New Covenant, applies to the churches. Now, this is highly relevant today. As I speak to you, this beginning of 2021, many evangelicals in America are getting utterly engrossed in politics and addressing politics and politicians. Oh, this is so wrong. The New Testament, the New Covenant doesn't warrant it. The Anabaptists saw this in the days of the Reformation. For this, they were persecuted by Rome and by the Reformers. The Separatists in England from 1580 onwards and then into the 17th century, these dear brothers and sisters suffered, but they stood apart from this state church business, this politician business, this politics business. My kingdom, says Christ, is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. John 18:36. Paul can say when he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13, he can say, what business is it me to judge the people outside? God will judge them. I'm speaking to the church, and the church at Corinth needs to repent and reform and return to the Lord. And that's the spirit in which I speak now. I speak to individual believers, myself included. I speak to corporate believers, the churches, the ecclesias of Christ. And it's these words, I think, here, which apply to us. Are we under attack? I believe we are. Are our defenses gone down? I believe we're neglecting them. What do I mean by the defenses? Well, one of the defenses is surely doctrinal distinctives, understanding what we believe, understanding what the gospel says, understanding the word of God. I put it to you, my friend, try it for yourself. I have tried it. My experience is this. The growing generation of young men particularly, but young believers, those who will within 10 years or so be the leaders of these ecclesia, I find a very bad understanding, a very poor, a very weak understanding of doctrinal distinctives. And worse than that, I see an ignorance not only of doctrinal differences and distinctives, understanding what we believe, words like justification, words like propitiation, words like regeneration, not only the words, the doctrines and the principles. I see not only an ignorance about many of these things, but a lack of curiosity about them, a lack of concern about it. And they think people like me who are concerned about these distinctives are somehow, well, we're just antiquated. The generation arising, if it carries on like this, will be grossly ignorant of the great distinctives of the gospel. That's not only knowing these things, it's the practice and principle of these things in application. And that is very, very serious. The defenses are going down, and we could speak like that as well about many other things. The New Testament church shows me, as I read the New Covenant scriptures, what do I see? I see the ecclesia separated, the called out ones, ecclesia, out called ones. Now the barriers are down, pagans and believers mixing in the church, attempting to worship God in so-called public worship and all the rest of it. We're all pals together now. We're all one together. We're all using the language of Zion. In fact, conversion now is being replaced by playing the drums, learning the course, attending the meals and all that. If you could do that and you can repeat the words and tick the boxes, that's conversion today. No, my friend. We need the distinctives. We need the barriers. There needs to be a difference between the pagan and the believer. Now, these are all being broken down. I could multiply this. I've written about it at large. See my book on evangelicals warn, see my book on participation and performance and so on. I could and hear many sermons. I speak up on that a lot. The point is made here. I think this is how it applies to us here, this Isaiah 22. So, What am I going to say? We need to hear this word. What is the word of God to us? We are trusting in our schemes, my friend. We're trusting in our weapons, like they were going to their weapons, like they were going to their walls they were building, and the moats and the reservoir. They can do it, they can do it, they can. And they were happy as sandboys. One of the things I notice, and I'm not alone in noticing it, that most evangelicals today are as happy as sandboys, really rejoicing. To me, it's a day of grief and pain and anxiety. It's a day of darkness. I see clouds gathering. I see enemies waiting to take us over. But today, it seems to me, is a day of fun and happiness. Indeed, if you look at missionary letters, I heard one this morning about missionaries, and the word fun was used. Fun. Come to our fun meeting and so on. Yeah. This is supposed to be Christianity. This is supposed to be the gospel. This is what I read here, wasn't it? Do you remember? No, there was joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Enjoy ourselves. Today we live, let's say live, live, live. It's all happy and smiling. How many preachers, you know, it's all happiness, it's all delight, it's all pleasure. There's no sadness or grief. And yet God was calling these people, I believe he's calling us too, to repentance. Not just the use of tissues and handkerchiefs, I say, but a real change of mind and heart, a return to the Lord our God. What is the answer here? You're not looking to me, says God. Not by might, nor by power. Says, you're not the only prophet, is he? Zechariah says it. Chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's what it must be. But we don't need the Spirit today. We've got our schemes. We've got our plans. We've got our programs. We've got it all sorted out. We've got our courses arranged. It's all okay. Don't worry. I can hear it. I can hear it. Prophet of doom. Prophet of doom. Alarmist. I can hear it. Well, I've made my judgment, haven't I? As I say, I'm not a prophet. God has not spoken to me and said, this is definitely the word of God for today. And give it as a prophet. I'm giving it as a preacher. I'm responsible to God and I'm delivering my mind upon it. Now, you must be responsible to God, believer, and use your mind upon it. What do you think of these things? What think ye of this? What do you think of it? Does it speak to us? Do we need to heed these words? Is there anything here for us? I believe there is. And I believe we should repent and return before it's too late. Oh yes, it is a word for believers, for the elders, for the teachers, for the preachers, for every individual believer. May God awaken us to see that we should be looking to God and repenting of our ways and returning to the Lord and holding up the defenses and separating ourselves from the world and not compromising with the gospel in order to make ourselves popular with pagans. But there is a word here for unbelievers too. For this text, let us eat and drink, you say, for tomorrow we die. Let's have a good time now. Forget all about this prophet of doom. You will find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. What do I mean? Christ is coming back, my friend. There is a resurrection of the dead. There is a day of judgment. You will have to stand before God. And what is the pagan's answer to that? What is the unbeliever's answer to that? What is your answer to it very often? Let's eat and drink and be merry. Forget this business. Don't let's hear this prophet of doom. That's the warning that comes by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. I urge you, take this warning very seriously. If God deals like this with his church, remember what I read? The Lord Almighty has revealed this in my hearing. This is a solemn matter. This will not be atoned for. I will hold people accountable for this. If God will hold his people accountable, and I believe he will, I believe he will hold the preachers accountable, the writers, the teachers, the elders, the leaders of the assemblies. I believe God will hold us all accountable, my friend, and the individual believers too, that he will certainly hold the unbeliever accountable. You heard the gospel. Repent and believe, receive Christ and trust him and you will be saved. But deny him, refuse him, and prefer your pleasures, and divert your attention. Diversions, that's the word, diversions. Divert your attention, don't think about it. Just enjoy yourself. Turn the volume up a bit higher. get the colours a bit brighter and forget all this prophet of doom business. Then God will hold you to account. I return again to the preachers. If we pander to that, my friend, we shall pay a heavy price for it. Well, I believe that Isaiah 22, 5 to 14, as I've tried to make clear, I believe it does speak. It is a call to the churches. But in Isaiah's day, Judah would not listen. There were some amongst Judah people who did listen. Hezekiah was one, but there were many who did not. The majority did not. What will it be like today? What will this word, this preaching, what will it get? Will it get the cold shoulder, the indifference, apathy? Couldn't care less. Let's eat and drink. Tomorrow we die. Don't matter. Forget it. Forget him. Everything's going well. We got the schemes. We got the plans. We're going like a house of fire. May God have mercy upon us. May these words not fail. God's word cannot fail. May he take up by his Spirit this discourse now. And any unbeliever listening, may you be alarmed, my friend, and awakened to turn to the Lord while there yet is time. Come now, don't delay. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unbeliever turn away from his sin and believe and be saved. Isaiah 55. And may the saints of God, may we, return unto the Lord our God in repentance, looking to God to help us, trusting in this glorious promise, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Wait in Jerusalem, says Christ to the apostles. Wait there till you get power. And then when power comes, go and preach the gospel in all the world. And look what happened in Acts. May we live to see such days again. For Christ's sake. Amen.